What a blessing to be gathered here today. Wherever you are or however you're tuning in, we're so grateful that you're joining us in Central Study Hour. Whatever you may be carrying right now, whether joys or burdens, please remember that you do not have to face it all alone. Jesus is a faithful friend who never changes and never fails. Let us sing the hymn we titled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's the hymnal number 499. Let's sing all stanzas. To share with us your favorite hymn so we can sing together in the next upcoming Central Study Hour. Please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click contact us, then scroll down to the CSH hymn request. Let us know your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. The Bible reminds us that following Jesus isn't about knowing the way, but it's about walking in the way. As we sing the song, Trust and Obey, let this hymn be our commitment today, to trust God with our hearts and to obey Him with our lives. Let's sing SDA hymnal number 590. Let's sing verse 1, 2, and 5.
Shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His spot quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for being our faithful friend and wonderful Father. Teach us to trust you with all our hearts and obey your words. And please bless Bona Purba, who will lead us in Central Study Hour today. May the Holy Spirit guide him and touch all the hearts that listen to the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by Bona Purba, lesson number 3, Life and Death. I hope you have a blessed study.
We are going to continue our lesson study. This Sabbath, we are going to continue with the third lesson, still within the quarter. And this Sabbath is lesson number 3. Yeah. So, life and death. And if you would like to receive the presentation for today's Bible study from wherever you are, we are happy to send the CD or DVD by mail and mention C202603. And or you can call us, our church office, at 916-457-6511. Or you may also email us at csh@saccentral.org. And we'll be happy to send that DVD or CD or Bible study for your address. And we'll be beginning the study today. The title, lesson number 3, Life and Death. Church family, today we stand between two great realities. Either life and death. Either time and eternity. Every single breath we take is a gift from our beloved God. And yet every breath also reminds us that this life is only a temporary. The world tells us to accept death as natural, a simple one. But on the other hand, Scripture tells us that it's a different story. Death is an intruder, not God's design. I think that's one of the lessons that we'll be studying, we'll be focusing in. From this story, from the prison cell, facing an uncertain death, and he doesn't know what his future is going to happen, the Apostle Paul declares with astonishing confidence, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This statement sometimes is a controversial for some people. People questioning, what does he mean by that statement? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We'll be discussing a lot more detail. There are not the word of fear. This statement is not the words of fear. Imagine somebody who is scared of death giving that statement. It would be contradicting. For sure, this is not the words of somebody who is in fear. But on the other hand, somebody who has full faith. Not the voice of defeat, but the voice from somebody who is winning or in victory. What kind of hope allows a believer to face life without intimidation and death without terror? What kind of faith remains unshaken by suffering and secure in eternity? This week's lesson is one of the beautiful lessons. It's not about loving death. The lesson is not about loving death. It is about loving Christ more than life itself. That's the underline or the highlight that we'd like to underline. It's not about loving Christ. It is about loving Christ more than life itself. Sunday lesson entitled Christ Will Be Magnified. Yeah. Sunday lesson, Christ will be magnified. As I am discussing later, I will be sharing the bullets of truth that the Holy Spirit inspired me on my study, and we can all enjoy. And then I'll quote a few of the little light, yeah, from the Spirit of Prophecy. Church family, if there is one question every believer must eventually answer, it is this. What truly matters most when life grows difficult? What truly matters most when life grows difficult? And Apostle Paul answers this. Imagine, not from a pulpit like I'm standing right now, but from a prison cell. Yeah? Chained, he doesn't know what's going to happen with his life, with his future, yet he still declares with full confidence. Philippians 1, verse 20. That's his statement from the prison cell. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Let me repeat that. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice what Paul does not pray for from that statement. He does not ask first for him to be released, right? Yet he's making this statement from a prison cell. He doesn't ask for him to be released. He doesn't plead for the chains to be removed. Yeah, he does not asking for him to go out and free from the bound of that cell room. His one consuming desire is simple and really profound. Lord, let Jesus be magnified in me. That was his statement. Yeah. And on Sunday's lesson, the first bullet of truth that I found is, first one, Christ is more important than our outcome. Yeah, we'll be studying what Sunday's lesson. I'll be sharing the bullets. And the lesson, the first lesson I found is that Christ is more important than our outcome. What does it mean by that? The Apostle Paul saw only two possible outcomes before him. Yeah. Hence the title of the Sabbath School, Life or Death. Yet neither one defined who he was. Yeah. His joy did not rest on what would happen to him, but on what Christ could do through him. Yeah. Even in chains, Paul's heart remained anchored in Jesus and open toward others. Yeah. The pen of inspiration wrote the Acts of the Apostles, page 464. Paul's patience and cheerfulness during his long and unjust imprisonment were a continual sermon. Yeah, that's what Mrs. White wrote about, focusing about this story, this lesson. Paul's patience and cheerfulness during his long and unjust imprisonment were a continual sermon. Now, Paul preached without any pulpit. Yeah, he's not preaching nowadays. We can preach through social media. You can build a network, a channel, and create yourself a video podcast or anything that you can preach. But this situation, Paul does not have any of that. The only way to preach at the time is through a pulpit, but he doesn't use that. He does not preach without pulpit. His faith was heard in his word, but even more clearly seen in what? His attitude, his patience, and his unwavering trust in Jesus Christ. What can we take on this truth from the Bible study lesson? Many of us know that what it feels like when life doesn't unfold as planned. Yeah, it doesn't go as we plan. A diagnosis probably, yeah, that we don't expect happening in our life, or probably a prayer that seems unanswered, yeah, Or maybe a job that sometimes you started a new job, it didn't work out as you planned it to be. Or probably it didn't work out like a relationship feels strained. Or sometimes also a season of waiting that feels longer than it should. All these things, things that we don't plan in our life. However, from the lesson, God wants us to learn that in those difficult moments, Paul invites us to ask a different question. Yeah. Not why is this happening to me? Yeah, not like that kind of question. Yeah. You're thinking in the corner of your room, isolating yourself. Why is this happening to me? But Paul wants us to think, Lord, how can you be magnified through me right now? That's what the message Paul wants us to apply in our life. Sometimes Christ is magnified through visible miracles, as it was written in the Bible. Other times he's magnified through quiet faith, through patience in pain, displaying kindness even though you're under pressure, forgiveness even if it's hard to forgive a person, and trust when the outcome is really uncertain. Yeah. When we place Christ above our outcome, our lives, like Paul's life, become a living sermon, yeah, pointing others to hope, peace, and love found in Jesus Christ. So that's a beautiful lesson. As I'm contemplating this lesson, I'm looking at myself like in a spiritual mirror. Lord, what can I do in our life that can magnify you? Even as I'm quiet, I don't have to be magnifying you through this pulpit, Lord, but through my words, wherever I am, at work, anywhere. Yeah, that's the beautiful lesson I'd like to share. And the second lesson from Sunday, love often looks like sacrifice. Yeah, sometimes it looks like it's a sacrifice. Yeah, Paul loved the church so much, and he's like a spiritual father. He willingly gave his time, his strength, and even his comfort for the sake of others, all the believers. He was ready to spend and also be spent. Not because it was easy or appreciated, but because love is the one who compelled him. Love is the one who pushed him to do that. The main motivation is because of love. Yeah. Even when misunderstood or criticized, Paul remained faithful, knowing that faithfulness to God does not always bring applause from people, but it always brings heaven's approval. Yeah. Mrs. White wrote in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 707. This is a really strong statement from Ellen G. White. Those who are true to God will be misunderstood, but they will stand firm. That's the pen of inspiration. Yeah, Mrs. White wrote, those who are true to God will be misunderstood. We will be misunderstood, but they will stand firm. Yeah, true love is not measured by recognition, applause, or any acknowledgement, but by faithfulness. Yeah, that's the lesson, the second lesson. And what can we take on that? How can we apply that in our lives? Many of us have lived this kind of quiet sacrifice in our life, right? Sometimes a parent praying faithfully for a child who seems distant from God. Yeah. Not even coming to the church anymore. A church member sometimes serving week after week, unseen and unthanked. Nobody noticing them, but he's faithfully serving the church, teaching personal Bible study, but nobody recognized. A leader making difficult decisions, misunderstood for that decision despite sincere motives. Yeah. A believer choosing kindness even when words or actions are not returned in the same spirit. So these are the situations that we may encounter as a form of sacrifice in our lives. In those moments, love may feel really costly and lonely, yeah? But Scripture assures us that God sees what others may miss. Everything is accounted in heaven. Yeah, heaven records every prayer whispered in tears, every act of service done based of love, and every sacrifice offered quietly for Christ's sake. Everything is recorded. Yeah. If we are feeling lonely and serving yet feel misunderstood, do not be discouraged. Our faithfulness is not going to be in vain. God is using it to shape our hearts, yeah? Strengthen our church, and reflect His love, often in ways that we may never fully see this side of eternity. Yeah. Sometimes we don't realize it, but God and heavens recorded it. So continue doing your service for the Lord. Lesson number three, yeah, the third lesson from Sunday still. Our daily witness speaks the loudest. Yeah, this is one of the things that important also. The strongest witness is not found only in our words, but in the way we live, especially when life feels unfair. Yeah, Paul's chains did not harden his heart or steal his joy. Instead, they drew him closer to Christ. Yeah, that chain actually motivated him closer to Christ. Surrounded by hardship, he chose grace over bitterness, faith over resentment, and love over self-pity. So another statement from Mrs. White in Ministry of Healing. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. Yeah. When I was newly baptized, there was some situation where I wasn't growing up in a Seventh-day Adventist, so I have this piercing here. But as I'm joining the church, I was not still accustomed. Yeah, but then sometimes there's some members of our church, like a sniper. Hey, you should not be wearing that. You should not be wearing that. It hurts me, but then I look at the Jesus. And I still follow him. Yeah, so, but then is this a self-reflection for us? Yeah. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian from Ministry of Healing. Paul's life preached even when his mouth was silent. His calm spirit, patience, and Christ-centered attitude spoke louder than any sermon you could have imagined. Yeah. What can we do with this? What can we apply in our life? Most of us may think that ourselves as preachers, yet we preach every day, even without us realizing it. When a coworker treats us unfairly and we respond with kindness, that's a sermon. When a family member misunderstands us and we choose patience instead of anger, that's a sermon, brothers and sisters. When church life brings disappointment, yet we remain gentle, faithful, and committed, that's a sermon. When we carry private burdens but still offer encouragement to others, that's a sermon. Silent sermon, brothers and sisters, not from a pulpit. That's what Paul wants us to learn. In those simple, ordinary moments, people are watching, not to see perfection, but to see Christ reflected in our daily lives. Yeah? Our daily lives may be the only gospel some people ever read. When we chose to live Christ-centered lives, especially in difficult moments, we become quiet, powerful testimony of His love. Yeah. Let's move on, okay? A pastor once visited an elderly woman in the hospital whose future was like uncertain because of the diagnosis. Though he's feeling weak and in pain, yeah, he greeted every nurse with kindness and with full gratitude. Yeah. One nurse later said, "Every time I walk into a room, I feel peace." Yeah. When asked how she stayed calm, the woman replied softly, I don't know if I'll go home or rest in Jesus, but if this bed is my pulpit, I want Christ to be seen. Yeah, she never preached a sermon at all or teach a Bible study or Sabbath school, yet Christ was magnified through that hospital bed, through the attitude, patience, and the quiet trust. Yeah. Just like Paul, we may not choose our circumstances, but we can choose our witness. Yeah. Each of us has our own pulpit. Believe it or not, you have your own pulpit. You carry it all with you. Not in a literal pulpit like this. You carry it every day, everywhere you're going. We have our own pulpit. Everybody can see you, can see us. Yeah, maybe a hospital room, a workplace. Yeah, everywhere. We should be reflecting Christ every day. Yeah, that's Sunday. Yeah, as we move from magnifying Christ in our daily living, we now face deeper question of how that same faith sustains us when life itself is at stake. Yeah, we'll move on for Monday. Monday, the title, To Die is Gain. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, whether we fully realize it or not, every one of us is living on a battlefield. Yeah. In a battlefield. Not like an actual battlefield with guns or tanks, but of ideas, loyalties, values, and also faith. Yeah. Scripture from Monday lesson tells us, calls this, it's the great controversy. Yeah, so we're all familiar with that word, the great controversy. It surrounds us, presses upon us, and even stirs within us. This conflict does not pause until he comes back second time. Yeah. The Apostle Paul understood this deeply. That's why he could say something startling in Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Same like this, the lesson Monday title. How could Paul speak this way? We may ask. How could death be called gain? Yeah. The answer is found in three truths. The war we are in, the victory already won, and the surrender that brings peace. That's basically the lesson that we'll be going into more detail. Now, the first lesson we can draw from Monday lesson is that we are all in spiritual war. Paul reminds us that although we live in the flesh, we are not fighting in a fleshly war. Yeah. The real battle is not against people. It is for hearts, for faith, and for our picture of God. Yeah. Satan rarely attacks openly. His weapons are subtle and quiet. That's Satan's favorite weapon. Fear that drains our courage. Yeah. Discouragement that weakens our hope. Pride that divides, and also bitterness that poisons relationships, and distorted image of God who seems distant or harsh. So these are the silent things that Satan likes to use, but it was silent. Yeah. But God's weapon, on the other hand, are altogether different. Yeah. Truth instead of deception, love instead of hatred, mercy instead of revenge, the word of God instead of force. Yeah. Ellen G. White wrote it clearly in The Great Controversy, page 593. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Yeah. Now, even behind prison walls, Paul was not defeated because truth cannot be chained. What can we apply in our lives with this truth? There are days when the battle feels really heavy in our personal life. Yeah, the battle within us. When anxiety keeps us awake at night, that's also a battle. When discouragement whispers that your prayer is not answered, it doesn't matter how many times you pray. So these are ringing in our head. Yeah, the battle we experience every day. When conflict, even at home, at church, even also at work, drains our joy. Yeah. So these are lessons we can apply. In those moments, remember the truth from God. We are not weak, but remember the fact that we are in a battle. We're in the middle of the battle. Yeah. We're not failing, yeah, but we are fighting. Fight every single day. Fight despair with prayer. Fight lies with truth. Yeah, fight not in our own strength, but fight with our knees. Yeah. Make our knees callous in here from kneeling down every single day because we're fighting a battle. Yeah. Second lesson from Monday. Christ has already won. This is the fact and beautiful truth. Yeah. Paul could face death without fear because he knew the war had already been won. Yeah. Which is at the cross. Yeah. The cross looked like loss. The sealed tomb looked like defeat. Yeah. But the resurrection declared eternal victory. Ellen G. White wrote in Desire of Ages, page 787, to the believer, death is but a small matter. Now, for Christian brothers and sisters, death is as simple as a sleep. And the next conscious moment is the faith of Jesus Christ calling us by our name. Yeah. It's just a sleep. And that's what the Bible says. Yeah. What can we take on this truth? Many of us fear of something unknown. Sometimes a medical diagnosis. Yeah, we have family member, mom and dad probably diagnosed with certain things and it runs in our gene or whatever that is. Yeah, something unknown, a medical diagnosis, aging, loss of strength, uncertainty about our children's future or what tomorrow might bring in our lives. That worryness. If the future frightens us, hold fast in the truth. Death is not the end. Death is not the end. It is the doorway to the next step, which is what? The resurrection. We can trust to the one who walked out of the grave and now holds our tomorrow. No matter how dark the night feels, morning is coming, right? Because Christ has already won. Yeah, that's a beautiful lesson from Monday. We move on. The third lesson. Surrender is true victory. Yeah, surrender is true victory. That's something that we can apply in our life also. The world says might makes right, but the gospel gently declares right makes might. Yeah, yeah. The world says might makes right, but the gospel, on the other hand, says right makes might. Jesus conquered not by force, but by surrender. He could have fought back, right? But he surrenders. Yeah, Paul learned that when a life is fully given to Christ, even death loses its sting. And the pen of inspiration wrote in Steps to Christ, page 48. Steps to Christ, page 48. In the surrender of self is found the secret of victory. Wow, this is something contradictory, yeah? The world probably not agreeing with this statement. Again, in the surrender of self is found the secret of victory. What does it mean? Surrender often looks like ordinary, yeah, and costly. Choosing honesty when it's uncomfortable. Letting go of pride to preserve peace, yeah? Obeying God when it means waiting, yielding, or trusting without any answers. That's obedience may cost comfort, reputation, or control, but every surrender places us on the side of the victory. God has never lost a battle, entrusted to Him, yeah? So let us live for Christ, stand firm in our truth, and rest in this quiet assurance that whether in life or in death, the victory already belongs to Jesus. Yeah, that's the Monday. We're going to move on. For Monday, we already see, having seen that even death cannot defeat the believer, now we're going to turn to the quiet confidence that grows from resurrection hope. Tuesday lesson, the title, Being Confident. Yeah, being confident. Beloved congregation, true confidence is rare in our world nowadays. Many place it in money. Many people place it in health, in plans, or maybe connections you have. But all these things can change in a single night. Yeah. Real confidence, the kind that steadies the heart when life trembles, comes only from God Himself. Yeah. The Apostle Paul had that same confidence. He wrote from a prison, knowing execution was possible, yeah, written in Philippians 1, verse 23 and 24. He says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." At first glance, these words may puzzle us. But when the scripture explains the scripture itself, we discover a hope that is really comforting. Yeah, and so the first lesson we can draw from this lesson, Paul's confidence was found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul was not longing for death, obviously. Christ was his main goal. Yeah, scripture teaches that death is asleep, and the Christian hope is not escaping the body, but the resurrection. Yeah. Jesus said to Lazarus, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." Yeah. And Lazarus returned with no stories of heaven, because death is dreamless rest. He doesn't come with all those stories like what we see in the media nowadays. Paul understood something deeply comforting. When a believer closes their eyes in death, there is no awareness of time passing. The very next moment of consciousness, whether centuries have passed or only seconds, will be the sight of Jesus at his return. That's our hope, right? We'll see Jesus' face. That is why Paul could confidently say it was far better, quote mark. Yeah. And also, Ellen G. White wrote in Desire of Ages, page 787, same page. If he dies, he sleeps. The next instant of consciousness is the resurrection. Yeah. If he dies, he sleeps. The next instant of consciousness is the resurrection. Depend on where you resurrect, right? So, what can we learn from this truth? Many of us carry quiet fears about death. It's a common fear, yeah? It's normal, especially when illness touches our family, when we attend funerals, or when we feel our own strength changing with age. But God offers a tender picture, not one of fear, but of rest. For the believer, death is not a longing goodbye. It is a short sleep. That's our hope, right? Just as a child falls asleep in safety, so God's children rest until Jesus gently calls us by our name. Yeah. No waiting, no pain, no rest. Yeah, followed by reunion. So, second lesson. What can we learn? Love sometimes chooses to stay. Yeah. Though Paul longed to be with Christ, he was willing to remain for the sake of the church. Yeah. He wanted to go out there with Christ, but he chose to remain for the sake of the church. That is love, brothers and sisters. Choosing service over comfort. Of course you want to go with Jesus, but he chooses to stay. Yeah. He chose service over comfort. Presence over personal desire. Paul understood that as long as God kept him there, his life still had purpose. Ellen G. White wrote in the Acts of the Apostle, page 454, Paul was willing to remain and labor for the church. Yeah. Paul was willing to remain and labor for the church. That reminds me of our dear pastor. Yeah. He's retired, but he's staying with us. Praise God. Second lesson, yeah. What can we apply for our life from that truth? Many of us understand this kind of love nowadays. Parents who keep going for their children when they're feeling tired. Yeah. Caregivers who showed up daily, every single day, even when their hearts are heavy. They want to be with their family, but they show up for, attending your needs. Church members who continue to serve quietly, unnoticed, but nobody's seeing it, the sacrifice, but he comes and serving the church anyways. Not for recognition, but for service for the Lord. Same like Paul did. Yeah, he chose to stay. He chose service instead of his personal desire. If God has you here today, your life still matters. Someone needs our prayers. Someone needs our encouragement. Someone needs to see Christ reflected through our kindness. As long as we are breathing, God is still working through us. Yeah. The third lesson we can draw from this lesson is that confidence removes fear of the future. Yeah, what does it mean? Paul was hard-pressed, yet not afraid. Yeah. Resurrection hope removes fear from death and peace from uncertainty. Paul trusted God's timing completely. Yeah. Knowing that whether in life or in death, he was safe in Christ. And Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 328, wrote, those who have the assurance of the resurrection will not fear death. Yeah. Confidence in God does not mean life is easy. It means fear no longer has the final words in our life. Yeah. What can we learn from that? What can we apply that in our life? Many of us probably feel uncertain about our future, about health, finance, family, or what tomorrow may bring in our lives. Yet, resurrection hope gently steadies our heart. Yeah. When we don't know what's happening ahead, God wants us to remember this. Our future is held by the one who conquered the grave. Yeah. He's the one who holds our future. We may not see the whole path, but we can trust the guide. With Christ, uncertainty becomes peace. Yeah, fear gives us way of hope, and the future rests safely in God's hands. One of our favorite things is road trips. Yeah, a child once fell asleep in the back seat during a long night drive, and we like to drive nighttime because no traffic whatsoever. When the car finally stopped at home, the child woke up and asked, "We are here already?" The long journey felt like a short moment because the child rested safely while the parent drove the car. This is the hope Paul understood. Same situation like the journey, the road trip. For the believer, death is a peaceful sleep. The next conscious moment is waking to the voice of Jesus at resurrection. Yeah. That is why Paul could say it was far better and yet still choose to stay and serve while God gave him life. Yeah. Resurrection hope gives us confidence for both life and also death. If God has kept us all here, our life still has purpose, which is to love, to serve, and reflect Christ every single day. And when our work is done, we can all rest without any fear, knowing you and I will be awakened in the presence of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the hope that we have. We're going to move on for Wednesday lesson. Confidence in Christ never stands alone. It naturally leads us into life of unity with one and another. Hence the title, Stand Fast in Unity. This is one of the important topics for us, for our church. Stand fast in unity. Just before Jesus went to the cross, before the nails, the crown of thorns, and the darkness, what did he do? He prayed. Yeah. But not for his protection, not for comfort, but for what? On Wednesday lesson, it says that he prays for unity. Yeah. John 17, 21 says that they all may be one, that the world may believe. Unity. Jesus knew that the credibility of the gospel is closely tied to the unity of his people. When the church is divided, the message is blurred. When the church is united, truth shines clearly. Yeah. And Philippians 1:27 says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Brothers and sisters, unity, yeah, is not an optional. It is really essential. What can we draw from this lesson? Unity is rooted in Christ-like living. Yeah, when Paul urged believers, urging us to let your conduct be worthy, quote, he is inviting us to live as citizens of heaven. Yeah, heaven's citizens live differently. Not driven by ego or self-interest, but marked by humility, mercy, and also righteousness. True unity does not come from having identical opinions or preferences. It grows from heart surrendered to the same Lord, Jesus Christ. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 620, wrote, "The unity of the church is the convincing evidence that God has sent Jesus into this world." Yeah. Unity, brothers and sisters, begins not in meetings or in policies, but in daily Christ-like of our life. Yeah. What can we learn from this truth, from the lesson? Unity is shaped in a small, ordinary moments. Yeah. In the way we speak to one another, maybe after church, how we respond when opinions are different, maybe in a board meeting or somewhere else. Yeah, how we treat those who think, worship, or serve differently than we do. Yeah. Ask gently and prayerfully, am I living as a citizen of heaven? In my words, in my attitudes, and in my relationship? Am I reflecting the citizens of heaven? Unity grows when we choose mercy over criticism, patience over irritation, and humility over the need to be right. Every Christ-like choices strengthens the bond that holds God's family together. That's the beautiful lesson. Yeah, that's the one single fibers of the unity in our church every single day. Yeah. Second lesson we can learn. Pride breaks what Christ seeks to unite. This unity often begins quietly, yeah. Sometimes start with pride, same like what happened with Lucifer up in heaven. Start with pride. It grows when we compare, criticize, or seek to elevate ourselves. Yeah, pride builds walls. Humility, instead, it opens door. Where pride is cherished, the spirit of Christ is crowded out. Ellen G. White wrote in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 291, "As pride has been cherished, the Spirit of Christ has departed." Wow, that's a beautiful lesson. Christ-like unity cannot survive where self, our self, ego, sits on the throne. That's a beautiful lesson that God wants us to learn from this week's lesson. Yeah. What can we learn from that? Let's apply those lessons in our life. Pride often shows up in subtle ways when we feel unheard or unappreciated. When decisions don't go your way, probably, yeah, when difference in culture, difference in style, or leadership create tensions. Yeah, in those moments, pause and pray, Lord, give me the meekness of Jesus. We don't want to be divided here. Yeah. Let's move on. Lesson, the third lesson we can learn from Wednesday. Unity is our witness. Yeah. Jesus said, by this all we know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Yeah. In a divided world, such as our world now, a united church becomes a living testimony. When believers love well, forgives freely, and walk together despite so many differences, the gospel becomes believable. Yeah. Ellen G. White wrote in Ministry of Healing, page 470, the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and united church. Yeah. Unity is not perfections. It is Christ-like love on display. Yeah, what can we learn from that truth? People are watching. Everyone is watching. Not to see flawless believers, but to see whether love truly lives among us. How we handle disagreements. Yeah. How we support one another in hardship. How we forgive. How we listen. And how we walk together in grace. Yeah. When we choose unity, we tell the world that Jesus is real. His love is transforming and His church is a place of hope. Our unity becomes a quiet sermon, brothers and sisters. One that speaks louder than speaking in front of the pulpit like this one. So, let's move on. We have 7 more minutes. The last on Thursday lesson. Yeah, when God's people stand united in Christ, they're not only one. They are fearless in the face of opposition. Thursday, united and fearless. Yeah. Family, fear has always been one of Satan's most effective tools. Yeah, fear of rejection, fear of suffering, misunderstanding, or standing. Yeah, every single thing. But the Apostle Paul declares a powerful truth from Thursday lesson. When God's people stand united, fear loses its grip. Yeah. Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Standing fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by our adversaries. Notice the order from that verse. Yeah. It says, if we see the pattern, the order is unity first and fearlessness second, comes in second. Yeah. Unity is not just harmony. It is holy courage born from standing together in Christ. What can we learn from that? Thursday lesson. Unity gives birth to courage. Yeah. Satan's strategy has always been simple from the beginning. Divide and conquer. Isolation breeds fears, but when believers stand side by side, grounded in truth and bound together by love, fear begins to lose its grip. And unity reminds us that we are not standing alone. What can we learn from that? Ellen G. White wrote in Testimonies for the Church, volume 6, page 140, the secret of our success lies in what? In unity. When we feel overwhelmed by responsibilities, ministries, family burdens, or personal struggles, God wants us to remember, I am part of the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. We are surrounded by praying hearts, caring hands, and a Savior who walks among His people. Unity does not remove opposition, but it removes the fear of facing it alone. Second lesson, God's mission leaves no room for fear. Yeah. Paul connects unity directly to mission. A united church proclaiming truth in love is something the enemy cannot silence. God has never depended on numbers, yeah, resource, or human strength, only on faithful hearts willing to trust Him. Today we are reminded that our hope is not found in this world, yeah, but in Jesus Christ himself. When Christ is our life, living has purpose. Yeah. Suffering has meaning, and death loses its fear. We do not face tomorrow alone. Yeah. We do not rest in uncertainty. We belong to him in life and in death. So let us all live in a way that magnifies Jesus Christ in our daily life, because we are a pulpit everywhere we go. Yeah. Stand united in love and walk forward with quiet confidence. And when our work is done, we rest in the sure hope of resurrection morning. Jesus calls us by our name. To live in Christ, to die is gain. And in him, the victory is already won. So, brothers and sisters, those are the lessons from lesson number 3, life and death. Yeah, we learn a lot of beautiful pearls of truth from the Bible study. And I would like to invite for everyone, for those who would like to receive the CD or DVD, wherever you are, presentation for today's Bible study, you can call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us, csh@saccentral.org, and mention offer C202603. And we'll be happy to send that Bible study presentation on a form of CD or DVD up to your address.